It is so good and glorious to hear people singing with genuineness of their hearts and sharing and worshiping God through music this morning. So I want you to open your Bibles up. We're going to be looking at the splendor of the new heaven. No, not the new heaven. We're going to look at the splendor of the present heaven. Right now, you have loved ones and friends who have died and gone on before you. And sometimes we wonder, what are they seeing? What are they experiencing in life? This morning, we're going to look at what the Bible says. Now, a lot of people have said that they've died and gone to heaven and come back, and they've talked about a long, dark tunnel with a light at the very end, or they talked about floating above their body and looking down, or they've talked about different various things that they have seen in their vision of heaven, dying and coming back. Now, I can't discount what they said, because I've not experienced those things, and I didn't go through what they went through, but none of those descriptions fit with what the Bible says. Now, I'm not saying they were wrong, and I'm not saying that they were ungodly. That's not what I'm saying. But I always like to go back and see, what does the Bible say? Now, how many of you have heard that one day we'll tread the streets of gold? Okay? May I tell you that the streets of gold are not in the present heaven. Right now, our loved ones and friends who have gone on before us, they're not treading streets of gold. And if we die before the rapture takes place, and we're in heaven, we will not tread the streets of gold in the present heaven. That's for the new heaven. We'll get that later on. I want us to look at what the present heaven looks like. I want us to look exactly what the Bible describes it being about. Now, before we get there, I just want to kind of do a quick review about who gets to go there. Open your Bibles up to John chapter 14. We're going to start there. John chapter number 14. As I was sitting finishing this up, these verses came to me, several different references we're going to look at real quick this morning. But it's like God saying, I want you to show these to them. Help people understand what I have in store for them. John chapter 14, verse number 1. Very common passage of scripture, read at many funerals. I've said it at many funerals, and I'll continue to quote this passage. But it's very telling about what it has in store for us. Jesus said to his disciples, he says, listen, let not your heart be troubled. I know there's trouble in here this morning. I know there are people in here today who've got a troubled heart. You're worried about something. Something is taking place in your life. Maybe you've got a loved one or friend who's very ill. Maybe you've got a loved one or friend who's sick and you don't know what to do or how to do about it. The doctors have said, we can't do anything about it. Maybe you've got a loved one who's in trouble with the law. Maybe you've got a marriage that's on the rocks. Maybe you've lost financially and your hearts are troubled. Jesus is not saying that you're not going to have a troubled heart. He's just saying, I want you to realize and understand there's something better waiting for you. If we get so focused on our surroundings, and we get so focused on the present world, we lose sight of what God has promised for us. Because Jesus clearly says this, let not your heart be troubled. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. He's equating himself with God right now. He's saying, you believe in God, you believe in the Father, you believe in the God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, and Isaiah, and all those. You believe in that God. He says, listen, I'm him. You're looking at him. And then he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Now, back when this was interpreted from the Greek into the English, the word mansion did not mean the same thing as we think of a mansion. Matter of fact, when you think of a mansion nowadays, that word mansion has got nothing in comparison to what's really waiting for you up there. It's an abiding place. It's a beautiful, wonderful place that's waiting for us, reserved in heaven for you. 1 Peter says, he says, listen, it's a place with your name on it. It's a place that God has prepared exactly for you. So any mansion that you can think of here, the most beautiful building you can think of, it is nothing compared to what God has prepared in heaven for us. And it's there right now. It doesn't need permits. It doesn't need to have the core samples taken. It doesn't need to go and get a loan. God Himself has created it. And if you are a child of God, and if you've got a loved one, a friend who has died and passed, and they know Jesus Christ their Savior, guess what? They're enjoying it right now. They're having a blast. They don't want to come back, and they can't wait to see you, to join them up there. Some of you have had your spouses already go. They're waiting up there for you. And may I tell you, they are happy. May I tell you, they're enjoying it. May I tell you, they're enjoying what God has prepared. And if you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, guess what? It's ready for you too. When do we get to go, Brother Brian? I'm ready. When God is ready for it to happen. He's left you here for a reason. So don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't dwell on the present things. Yes, we got to deal with them. Yes, we can't just go and say, well, forget it then. I don't need to. No, you need to deal with them. But don't let your mind get so absorbed in this present world that you forget what God is preparing for you at this very moment. So Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. And then he says this in verse number 3. He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And then he says, and whither I go, you know, and the way you know. He says, listen, I've told you the way. I've shown you the way. I've prepared you the way. Come on, let's go home. You say, well, now, wait a minute, Brother Brian. I'm anxious to go to heaven, but if they're loading up a busload right now, I'm not sure if I want to go yet. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is preparing and has prepared a place for us. Do you know Him as your Savior? Have you placed your personal faith in Him? Your faith, your trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the only way of getting there. Because He told Thomas, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's not narrow-minded, it's Bible-minded. Let me show you another verse that goes right along with this. Go to, let's go to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to try to go in order so as we go through the Bible, you're not turning back. Romans chapter 8. This is all in preparation, okay? I'm just trying to get the pump primed. So get your amen-er ready, amen? Amen. Get the hankies ready to go. Now, last week we talked about the judgment seat of Christ, and we talked about we're going to all appear before Jesus Christ as Christians. Now, this judgment we talked about last week was just simply when we stand before the Lord and we're given an account, or our works are being judged, rewards or non-rewards for Christians. And a lot of people look at it and say, well, I'm going to have sadness. No, it's not going to be sadness. There's just going to be a simple realization that what we've done for Christ is going to be rewarded, and what we haven't done for Christ is going to be burned up. But it's got nothing to do with your eternity. Let me show you this, because here's what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. Underline that, circle that word right there. Note those two words, no condemnation. When the woman was taken in adultery, and she was before Jesus, and the Pharisees were throwing her down with half naked in front of Him, and they tried to condemn Him, tried to condemn her and Him at the same time, and they tried to get Him to pass judgment on her. And finally, when He said, "If let the one who has no sins throw the first stone," and they all had to drop the stones and leave. And then she looked up at Him, maybe with fear, maybe with trepidation, worried about what He was going to tell her. He says, "Go and sin no more, because I don't condemn you." See, Jesus did not come to condemn us. He came to save us. If you're in Jesus, there is no condemnation. You don't face the wrath of God. You don't face death and hell. You face heaven.
You're not condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. That's enough to make a backslidden Episcopalian say amen. How many of you are glad you're not condemned? Amen. Wow. I don't have to face my sins anymore. Wow. That doesn't seem fair, Brother Brian, because you don't know what I've done. No, I don't. You don't know what I've done. And if you're in Christ Jesus, all God sees is the blood. No condemnation. So if there's no condemnation, then why are we living like there is? Why are you living a life of regret? Why are you living a life of despair? If you're in Christ, you're not condemned. You're free. Woo! Have you ever seen those animal shows where they capture an animal and it's hurt, and they rehab it, and they take it back out into the forest or the woods or wherever, and they free. What does that animal do? It runs out. It just runs out of there free. Yeah. We're free. Never to be captured again. Hallelujah. Can I see a hanky somewhere? Amen. Free. But guess what? Your loved ones and friends who are in Christ Jesus, and they've passed on already, they're free also. How many of you wish you could skip? I'd probably skip, but I'd probably break a hip up here. We get to skip one day in heaven. Amen. Amen. Let's go to another verse. Y'all enjoying this? I don't know. All right. Go to Ephesians chapter 2 with me real quick. Ephesians chapter number 2. We're getting there. We're getting there. I told Brother Jeff, I only have one slide this morning. He says, well, that usually means that the sermon's going to last a long time. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 1. Paul writes to the church of Ephesus, and he's encouraging them. And he says, and you, speaking to Christians, hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Past tense. You're no longer dead in your trespasses and sins. You're now alive in Jesus Christ. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He said, listen, you used to have a different daddy. Before you trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior, you had no choice but to experience sin. You had no choice but to sin and live in that. You were dead in your trespasses and your sins. But now you're free. Now you can get up and walk. Now you can enjoy. Among whom also we all had our conversation, our lifestyle, in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He says, you were sunk. You had no hope. You had to sin because that's all you had. That's all you knew. That's what your daddy did, and that's what you are going to do. You had to sin. You had no choice. But look at verse 4. Woo. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And then he gets better. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now hold on, look at verse 7. That in the ages to come, yonder, soon, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The riches of his grace. The fulfillment of his promises. We haven't seen that yet. It's still something that's over yonder. That's a good southern word, yonder. Where's your house? Over yonder. You know where the riches are? over yonder. The richness of his grace. You know what God's grace is? Giving us something that we don't deserve. Think about it for a minute. If somehow every wicked thing that you've said, done, imagined, thought, uttered, what if it was put up there on that screen right now and played before this whole church? How many of you would crawl up underneath your seat and try to get out the door as quick as you could? Yeah. You know what God's grace does? It forgives every single one of those things. But now wait a minute. Not only for you, but for everybody else. You mean my enemies? Yeah. Those who I don't like? Yeah. Now that's not fair. I want it for me, but I don't want it for nobody else. Wives, even for your husbands. Well, you don't know my husband. No, even for your husbands. The richness of God's grace. We don't realize and understand it, but one day we will. But you know what's even better? Right now, our loved ones and friends who have died in Christ, they're experiencing it right now. The richness of his grace. Let me show you another. Go to 1 Thessalonians real quick. 1 Thessalonians. This is all introduction. We'll get there. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Verse number 17. Paul writes and he says, "Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them," those who is them, those who have gone on before us in Christ, those who have died before us, "we will shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, ever, forever, never parting. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Don't condemn one another with these words. Don't try to lie. He says, comfort. The greatest comfort I can give you, brothers and sisters. The greatest comfort I can bring to the back of this auditorium, the greatest comfort I can give you up there, the greatest comfort I can bring up front is this: God will never leave you nor forsake you. Never. And one day, we will see him face to face. And it won't be a time of judgment. It won't be a time of regret. It'll be a time of comfort. How many of you, when you're a young child, and there's some young children in here, how many of you, when you were a young child and you were sick, you called for your mama and daddy? And it was amazing, they came to you. Last night, my little JT woke up with a croupy cough. I mean, I'm talking about a cough like he's been smoking Camels for 20 years. Just the, now he's not sick necessarily, running a fever. But we thought we brought him, if we brought him this morning, he'd be confident. People would be looking at us like, "You dumb parent, bringing a kid like that in here." But he woke up with that croupy cough. He needed comfort. I got up. I got him some water and I got him some medicine. I gave him that comfort that he needed. Did you know that Jesus Christ promises that same comfort to us every time? Never ending. And we don't deserve it, but he gives it to us anyway. Wow. Praise God. And our loved ones and our friends, guess what they're experiencing right now? A great big old Jesus hug. How many of you need a Jesus hug this morning? I don't know if that's theologically correct, but hey, it sounds one more. Go to James real quick. James chapter 1. James chapter number 1. James chapter 1, verse number 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness. He doesn't change, neither shadow of turning. The perfect gift of grace, the perfect gift of His presence, the perfect gift of forgiveness comes from God above, and it does not change. It doesn't change upon your worthiness. It doesn't change upon what you're worth or what you're doing or haven't done. It does not change. May I tell you, I am not worth it. You are not worth it. But He still loves us regardless of if we're worthy or not. Christ Jesus has made us worthy by His precious blood. Amen and amen. All right. Now, the Super Bowl does not start until 6:30. I've got 6.5 hours, so good. All right, we're going to get to this now. The splendor of the present heaven. Let's look at three quick. With three people had the experience of seeing the present heaven, exactly what they saw. Now remember, there's no condemnation, and so you will get to see this yourself. Your eyes will view and understand and see these things yourself, perhaps very near future. If the rapture takes place, we'll get to see these things with our very own eyes too. Let's start in the book of Exodus real quick. What Moses saw, Exodus chapter 24. You got Genesis, and then you got Exodus. Exodus chapter 24, read down the verses. Exodus chapter 24, verse number 1. And he, speaking of God, and he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship you afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice. And they said, all the words which the Lord hath said we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Now that's representing the blood of Christ. That's representing paying the sins of the people, okay? Preparing the people. In other words, he's making representation of the sins of the people to God. He's showing the blood of the lamb, the blood of the bulls, to pay for the sins of the people. Now hold on a minute. How does that coincide with us? The blood of Jesus has been sprinkled on the altar. The blood of Jesus is representing the sins of the people in God's sight right now, okay? Now hold on. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. Now here it is. Look at this. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet what he was standing on, as it were a paved work of a sapphire stone, as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. They saw God, and they saw God standing on a clear crystal stone, not streets of gold, but they saw God standing on a clear and brilliant stone pavement. Now, of course, pavement in this time was not the same thing as we have out in our parking lot. totally different. It wasn't composed of rocks and gravel and all these different tars. No, no, no. It was a place of standing that was solid, a solid crystal stone. So when I say people are not standing on the streets of gold yet, that's not discounting what God's created. Right now, they're standing on a clear crystal stone. That's what they're standing on. That's what we'll be standing on. We'll see this with our very eyes. Now, can you explain to me, Brother Brian, all the particulars? No, I can't. I can't tell you how brilliant it was. I can't tell you how beautiful and bright it was. I can just describe to you right here, but I can tell you this. It's more beautiful than anything you've ever seen. It's more beautiful than anything anybody could describe with their human eyes. How many of you have ever been blinded by the sun while you were driving? And you had to put that hand up real quick. I can't handle that. That's what I believe they saw. The brilliance of God's presence and the pavement of beautiful, beautiful, clear stone. I don't know, Brother Brian. How could somebody walk on stone and clear crystal? It'd break. Not if God made it. Don't try to equate God's creation with man's creation. Man's creation fails. God's creation never fails. That's what Moses saw. Look what Ezekiel saw. Now, you want to get your head wrapped around something deep? Read what Ezekiel saw. And you try to explain it. And I'm not going to try to explain it. I'm just going to read it to you this morning. Ezekiel chapter number 1. Jeremiah, Lamentations, and then Ezekiel. Old Testament. Find Jeremiah, one of the bigger books of the Old Testament. Find the book of Lamentations, was right after that, and Ezekiel, chapter number 1. Now, you talk about tripping. You talk about experiencing something that just makes your mind whirl. You read the first 23 verses of chapter number 1 of Ezekiel, and your mind will go berserk. And you try to imagine this giant wheel with the different eyes and the different beasts and the twirling back and forth. And can you imagine poor Ezekiel when he saw this? And he's writing these words down. Of course, the Holy Spirit's guiding him, and he's writing them down, and he's putting them down. And he's thinking, I don't know what I'm writing, but I'm seeing it. I can't explain it to you. It's wonderful, and I encourage you to read it, but not right now. I want us to start at verse 24, okay? Because this, it talks about what heaven, now that talked about what he was seeing, but now he talks about what he was seeing above it. Because look at verse 24. And it's, or verse 23, we'll start there. And under the firmament were their wings straight, one toward the other. Everyone had two, talk about the angels, which covered this side, and everyone had covered on that side in their bodies. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of a host when they stood and let down their wings. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads. Now he's getting ready to talk about what he saw over their heads. And when they stood and let down their wings, and above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. Now, of course, we understand that God is a spirit. And when Ezekiel saw this expanse, he saw a throne. And he saw upon that throne an appearance, an image of a man-like figure. Now, he is seeing what God wants them to understand is him. But of course, God is a spirit, and you can't see God, because the Bible says that no man can see God unless they die. But he's seeing an appearance, and he's understanding that it's what God and what heaven looks like at the very moment. And then look what he says next. And he says, and I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, from his middle point upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. And I saw as were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, and the appearance of a bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. So is the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. How many of you have ever seen a double rainbow before? Wow. That is beautiful. And you sit there and you're wondering, like, wow, that is gorgeous. Ezekiel saw something even more dynamic than I. It was bright. It was shining. And in effect, he reacted by falling flat on his face because he realized that his eyes couldn't handle it no more. He could not comprehend what he was seeing. That heaven was beautiful. Do you know what our loved ones and friends are seeing right now? That. That's what they're in awe of right now. As soon as they died and they went into the presence of God, that's what they saw. There was no long, dark tunnel in a bright. No, I believe that absent from the body, present with the Lord. As soon as somebody takes their last breath here on this earth and they know Jesus Christ their Savior, boom, they see it. The brilliance and the brightness and the rainbow and the clear crystal. And I don't imagine that if I died today, that I wouldn't be standing up. I'd be on my knees saying, oh God, thank you. Thank you for letting me see this. I've seen gorgeous sunsets. I've seen gorgeous sunrises. I've seen the water so clear and so still that you feel like you could walk out there on it. But may I tell you, that doesn't compare with what heaven looks like right now. Go to Revelation real quick. I'm almost out of time already. Revelation. Revelation chapter number 4. I want you to write these verses down. I want you to go home and read them. Revelation chapter number 4. Verse number 1. Now tonight we're going to talk about what God promised the overcomers. What God promised, the 7 things that God promised that people are experiencing right now and that you and I will experience in heaven. But we'll talk about that tonight. But here in chapter 4 of Revelation, John writes, he says, and after this I looked, and behold, the door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was it were a trumpet talking with me, and said, come up hither, and I will show thee things. Now look at it, it says, which must be hereafter. He says, this is going to happen. It's a promise. You're going to see this. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one that sat on the throne. Didn't Moses see that? He wrote about it. Didn't Ezekiel see that? He wrote about it. Now John is seeing the exact same thing, the third perspective. And he that sat upon was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rain. There's the rainbow again. Round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. He saw the exact same thing that Moses saw. He saw the exact same thing that Ezekiel saw. He saw the exact same thing that Paul saw. He saw beauty, a rainbow. Now, the word sardis there, they're thinking they're in jasper, and particularly jasper. That word connotates a diamond. How many of you like diamonds? Ladies, y'all like diamonds. Diamonds are a girl's best friend, it says. Beautiful brilliance of them. You shine a light just right, and it just shines out the different colors of the rainbow. Gorgeous. John says, what I saw just boggles the mind. He saw beauty. He saw what's taking place right now. Are you ready for it? Is that your destination? Are you going there one day? Are you going to get to see this with your very own eyes? If you know Jesus Christ your Savior, you will. Because the blood of the Lamb has bought it for you. If you've trusted Him as your Savior, guess what? you get to see it. But now wait a minute. I'm hoping that there's nobody in this room like this, but there could be. There could be someone in this room that's never going to see that in your present spiritual state. And I must tell you that if you die in your sins, you'll never see this. But that doesn't have to be. Today, you can trust Jesus Christ, your Savior. Today, you can repent of your sins. Today, you can ask God to forgive you. Today, you can say, Jesus, I want you to save my soul. And you can do it, and it can happen, and that can be your place. I've seen beauty with these eyes, but nothing like what I'm going to see. I'm kind of jealous. My grandma, who gave me a Bible when I didn't care nothing about God, a Christmas present she gave to me. And I opened it up and I got a Bible and I said, I don't want this thing. I wasn't saved. No meaning to me. But eventually I got saved. And that Bible, where is it right now? In my office. That grandma who gave that to me. What's she saying right now? Many of you have grandmas seeing that right now. You have spouses seeing that right now. Brothers and sisters, friends who are seeing that right now. Are you ready? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's stand together this morning. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Wow, what heaven's going to be like. Man, I'm looking forward to it. That's my home. I hope that's yours. But maybe this morning your heart is burdened. Maybe you have got just something that's aching inside. You're scared and you're worried. Maybe there's something going on that you just can't get over. Maybe you got unforgiveness or bitterness or something just there. It's like a knot that won't go down. May I tell you that God said he'll never leave nor forsake you. Bring your burden to him. I can't tell you how he'll take care of it, but I know he will. Won't you bring your burden to him right now? Say, oh God, help me. God, be direct me. Maybe that burden is a burden of sin. Maybe you need to repent, confess. Maybe you need to get saved for the very first time. But maybe you just want to simply raise your hand and say, oh God, thank you that heaven's my home. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts this morning. I don't deserve heaven. None of us do. But I thank you that it's a real and present place. I pray for the burdened souls in here this morning. You know the ache, the indescribable pain that they're dealing with. Comfort them, guide them, direct them. Help them to realize that it's just temporary. That you will never leave or forsake us. I can't deal with their problems. You can, and I'm praying that they give it to you. Encourage them, strengthen them, guide them. And then, Father, those precious souls this morning that need this, give them a smile. You're the only hope we have, Lord, and we want to praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Altar's open for whatever need is. I'll meet you and pray if you want. If you just want to come and tell God thank you. If you want to make an altar where you are and tell God thank you, do it. Tell him thank you, God.